again, Peter. And we're starting a new series today that will run for the next month of September. When those of us who are part of the teaching group in church, the group who oversee the topics for the year and themes and speakers, etc., when we met back in the springtime to think through this year, one of the areas that we talked about was how do we help each of you to take what you experience on Sunday morning and then carry that on for the rest of the week so that it doesn't just become Sunday morning and we leave and we forget what we've heard, what we've experienced, whether that's personally in your own devotions with your family or friend or in a group setting, wherever you do that, however you want to, we want to think, well, how do we do this? So what we're going to try to do this year is every month, because each series that we do will only be 4 or 5 weeks at the most, we're going to produce one of these inserts. So today is the first one. And we've entitled it Going Deeper and Growing Closer. Going deeper in our relationship with God, maybe growing closer to Him, or even growing closer to one another as we do this together. And we've given you the list of the topics for the month ahead. And on the back, there are two Bible passages, one from the Old Testament, one from the New, about the topic, and two or three questions to consider. So it's really up to you how you want to use this. But we believe it's really important that we don't just come to church, and I think we all agree about this, come to church on a Sunday and that's it, that's we've ticked the box. Our whole lives, the other 6 days, are just as important to God and should be important to us as to what we do on a Sunday. So we want you to kind of try to carry this through a little bit, reflect on it, and we hope that you find this helpful. And it leads you to go a bit deeper. Obviously, on any Sunday, you know, in the 30 minutes or so that we have to actually share something, we can only scratch the surface, touch on a few brief points, maybe raise some questions. And so we want you to be able to go a bit deeper and to take those and to engage with them. So anyway, there we go. That's from the teaching group. These will be available at the beginning of every series in the bulletin, and then on weeks afterwards, we're not going to put them in the bulletin every week, okay? So you're going to have to remember to keep this. We will have some spare copies at the back of the church just in case you've lost or forgotten it. So there we go. So where are we going this month? This month, we're going to do a series on God. My son Phil said to me yesterday, said, "Don, Dad, so what are you preaching on tomorrow?" I said, "I'm preaching on God." He said, "Is that it? Okay, just God?" I said, "Well, is there anything more you want me to preach on? Anything more important?" "No, no, what are you going to say?" I said, "You'll have to come tomorrow to find out." So we're thinking about the God that you're looking for. And what we hope we will experience in this series is we will start to see the God that we're all longing for, the God that we need to find in life, whether we feel we're searching for God or not. Of course, there are many different ideas of God in our society today. These are just some of the symbols and the names. I'm not going to go through them all. Some of these are from the Bible. The ones up in the top right are two of the Hebrew words. Some of these are from other religions, symbols and names for God. And hopefully the one at the bottom you've seen and you're starting to see, you might think, what on earth does that say? But you have to look at it really closely and focus on it, and then you will see what it says. And if you can't see yet, then you need to keep focusing on that. And the reason I put that one up is because for many people, it takes a while to focus in on who God really is. Sometimes what we see or what we perceive is not the truth, or we think it's true until we look a little bit deeper. And so hopefully in this series, we will go a little bit deeper. But of course, the question is, does it really matter? I mean, it's fine for us being in church today, but if you raise this in the workplace or with your neighbors or ask people out in the street, does it really matter how we view God? Is it not just important just to respect we all see God differently? Most people would say either they don't care or they believe it is important that we just respect what one another thinks. And if somebody has a very different view of God than you, that's fine. You can't say to them, they're wrong and you're right, or your view of God is a better view than theirs. That would be the consensus today. Now, I'm not advocating you go out from this series and tell everyone else that they've got a wrong view of God. But what I would encourage you to do is to share with people how you view God. Okay? There's no one can stop you sharing that. Say, well, can I share with you how I view God? Can I share with you what my relationship with God looks like? Can I share with you what I think God is really like? And I would encourage you to do that because I believe it is important that we do have a correct view of what God is like. You see, generally speaking, for those who do believe in God in our society, they either believe one of three things. Many people believe that God is within you. Okay, that is summarized in one particular religion, but I'm not going to mention what that religion is. But another face, they maybe adhere to this too. God is basically within you, and it's a very, very subjective faith. Because in the end of the day, God becomes whatever you make him or her or it. And you are the final decision, the final judge of what God is really like for you, because God is within you. Secondly, there are some people who believe in a whole range of gods in their religion. And again, there are certain religions, which I'm not going to mention, that believe in many gods. They believe in a whole group of gods. And if you go back to the times of the Bible, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, whatever culture you were in, whether the Canaanite culture, Greek culture, Roman culture, generally speaking, that was the view. There are a whole bunch of gods. Sometimes they fight against each other. Sometimes they love each other. Sometimes they judge us. Sometimes they're good towards us. We can't predict what they're going to do on any given day. And so people had all kinds of offerings and sacrifices to offer to these gods to keep them happy and on their sides. And then there are some who believe in just one god. They believe it's important that we don't believe in many gods, and we don't just believe in a God that's within us, but there is a God, he's singular, and he exists. As Christians, we do not really believe in any of those views. Yes, God can be within us, and we're going to learn that in a moment, but what I want to share with you today is really a picture. Now, I haven't got lots of slides. I've only got two more slides, so I'm not going to go through lots of slides today. But I want to share an image with you, a picture based on these three chairs. And it kind of comes out of this picture. This is a very famous, not picture, but an icon. It was made around about the year 1425 by a Russian Orthodox Christian called Andrei Rublev. And this picture or icon, and I must call it an icon because an icon is not a picture, okay? People do not draw icons. They write icons. And this is supposed to be something that will draw us into a deeper understanding of what God is like. So I'm going to keep this picture up for a wee while. Then I'm going to talk about my other analogy over here. This icon is based on Genesis chapter 18. And in Genesis 18 in the Bible, Abraham receives a visit from God. And it says, the Lord went and appeared to Abraham. And Abraham calls the visit, or the visitor, God. But when Abraham looks up to see what God looks like, he doesn't see one person. He sees three. And it says, three men came to visit with Abraham. And Abraham called them the Lord. So what's going on in this? And we're going to see a little bit more of that in just a moment. And in this story, the three visitors who come to visit with visit Abraham, who are God, the Lord, Abraham has a conversation with them, and then one of them remains with Abraham, and Abraham starts to talk to this individual and to pray to him. Now, they've come for two reasons. The first reason they've come is they've come to announced to Abraham that within 1 year, his wife Sarah is going to give birth to a son. So God is going to bless Abraham with a son, just as he promised he was going to do. So they've come to bring that message to Abraham, that you're going to have a son, and eventually a boy called Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. But the second reason they've come is they've also come to rescue Abraham's nephew Lot, who has gone off on his own, with his family rather, to live in another part of the land called Sodom and Gomorrah. And many of us are familiar with that story. It's a story of a lot of wickedness that took place in those cities that were eventually destroyed by God. And something really interesting happens in Genesis 18 and then 19. When one of the men stay and Abraham talks to him, the other two leave and they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah, two of them. And when they get to Sodom, guess what Lot calls them? God. The Lord. So isn't that interesting? So two of these ones. Now, in Genesis 19, in some of your Bibles, it translates them as angels. That is not a good translation. Almost everywhere else in the Old Testament, that word is used. It means a messenger. Doesn't mean an angel. Just means a messenger who's come from God. And so Rublev tried to portray this. And so he has these three men, and behind one of them is a house, behind another one is a tree. Now, in the original icon, there was a mountain, but it kind of faded over the years. So we can just see the house, and we can see the tree. So why did he paint this? He didn't just paint this picture to try to show and teach the people in his day what was going on in Genesis 18. He did this to try to help Christians understand what our God is like. You see, this is not just a painting of Genesis 18. This is a picture of God as he is, as he exists. And for many years, this icon, which is available in a museum over in Russia, was really unknown. And then when it was discovered, many people have reproduced it. This is a picture of what we would call the Trinity. Now, look at it for a moment. Okay, there's three persons. And if it depicts the Trinity, which one is God the Father? Don't need to shout out. Just think about it for a moment. Okay, I know Graham Micheljohn knows the answer to this question, so he can't cheat, so don't ask him. Which one is God the Father? And one of them is supposed to depict the Father. One of them is supposed to depict Jesus. Which one is Jesus? And the other one is to depict the Holy Spirit. Okay, so think about that for a moment. What are they doing? Okay, notice what they're doing. They're actually sitting around a table. What's on the table? A chalice is on the table. Chalice, we don't have chalices in our church, but in other churches they have a chalice, and in that chalice they have wine when they celebrate communion, Lord's Supper, Eucharist, whatever we want to call it. So they're around the table sharing fellowship together. Okay? Notice where they're looking. Two of them are looking at the other one. That gives you a clue as to which one of these three figures is to depict the Father. It's the one on the left. It's the one on the left. That's God. That's the Lord. That's the one in the story who stayed and Abraham prayed to him. And so the other two, the one in the middle, is supposed to depict Jesus. And that's why there's a tree behind him. In the story of Genesis 18, there was a tree in that area, in Mamre, and they met near called the Great Oak of Mamre. But in Rublev's painting, the tree doesn't so much depict that, it depicts the cross, which is where Jesus was going to die and give his life. And then on the other side, we have the third person who is to depict the Holy Spirit. Both Jesus and the Holy Spirit are looking to the Father. The Father sends Jesus, sends the Holy Spirit into this world, and he sends them into the world so that they can bring you and me, bring people, bring the world back into our relationship with God. Now, the other thing in the picture is the house. In the story, it talks about Abraham leaving his house, going and meeting the Lord. But this is to depict a couple of things. First of all, it's to depict the fact that the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, have a home. And they live in this home. But they want us to be in their home. This is the reason why the Father sends the Son, so that he can reconcile and bring people back to be at home with God. This is why the Holy Spirit has come, if you want to give us that sense that we are God's people, that we're in his family, that we're in at home with him. And so this famous icon, down through the years, has been reproduced and used many times to help us understand what God is like. And so over here, I have three chairs. And I'm sharing this because a couple of weeks ago, I got to go to a day through in Edinburgh, and there was a guy came from America who I've heard a few times called Baxter Kruger. He's written a few books, and he came to talk about this whole subject of the Trinity. But I don't know about you, but I kind of grew up, and I heard a little bit about the Trinity, but it was something mysterious, or it was something mathematical. So the Trinity was like, okay, you got the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one, two, three persons in the Godhead, but nobody really understood what it meant, so you didn't really bother too much with it. And then when I grew as a Christian, and particularly when I went to college, and as I started to study, and particularly study into history of Christianity, it just blew my mind. This is the most important teaching, or doctrine if you want, in all of Christianity. Everything in our faith begins with this. No, of course, not three chairs, but I'm doing this as an illustration for you. You see, before the world existed, before the universe existed, God existed. And God did not exist as a multitude of beings in heaven that fought against one another. God did not exist on his own. This is very, very important. Because if God did exist on his own without anyone to share a relationship with, God could not love. It is impossible. Otherwise, you end up loving yourself. Love must be given. Love must be shown. Love must be passed on to another. Otherwise, it's not love. It's not love. It's self-centered preoccupation, but it's not love. And this is really, really, really important because in our world today, I believe people are longing for love, longing to find love, a love that lasts, true love. And before time, before the universe was existed, God existed in a perfect relationship and community of love. Father, Son, and Spirit. They existed in love, they shared love, they were mutually dwelling within love, and this is the ultimate relationship that we are destined for. So this is God's. And this is why for Christians, the early Christians, the first Christians, and they would die for this, by the way, the Trinity, the understanding that God exists, Father, Son, and Spirit, in this perfect relationship of love, was absolutely fundamental to everything else that they believed. And then when the Son comes, we call that the incarnation. We call that where God becomes flesh. The Son comes and lives among us. John chapter 1, the Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And as the Son lives among us, and the Son dies on the cross, rises again from the dead, as they promised, then they bring and send the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit can actually be, if you want, God in us. And when we talk about God living within us, that's what we mean. We mean that the Holy Spirit has come into our hearts. We learn this particularly in Alpha, stresses this so important. And in the middle of Alpha, there's a day apart where we go away to understand and study the Holy Spirit, and more importantly, to receive the Holy Spirit. Because when you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive Jesus. And when you receive Jesus, you receive God. And so they all come to live within you. In John chapter 16, John chapter 17, Jesus talks about this. He says, "Father, as I am in you and you are in me, may we be in them so that they can be in us." And that's the whole point of who God is and why Jesus came and why the Holy Spirit came, so that we can share in this relationship. I grew up thinking that becoming a Christian was asking Jesus into my heart. And to an extent, there's a grain of truth in that. I also think that becoming a Christian is you inviting God to come into your life. But you see, the more we think about this and look in this and understand this, becoming a Christian is actually God inviting you into that. It's God inviting you to take a place at this table and to join in this relationship, to listen to them as they talk to each other, to feel the love that they have between each other, and to say, "You, we want you to come and join us." Jesus said to the disciples at the end of his life, he says, "Don't think you chose me. No, I chose you to come and share in this." And the whole heart of the message of the Bible is a message of these three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who exist in love, who share love, and want to share that love with you. When Jesus came into the world and when he died on the cross, the Bible said he reconciled all things, including you, to God. So here's something quite radical for you to think of this morning. Do you know that you're already there? You say, "Well, I don't know if I'm a Christian yet." I didn't. That's not what I'm saying. Okay, you're already there. In fact, if you read particularly books like Ephesians and Colossians, everyone's there. Everyone's there. The problem is, most people in our world don't believe that. Most people in our world reject that. Many people in our world have never heard that. But how would it change you today if you realized that when Jesus died, he did everything that was necessary to reconcile you to Father God and place you right there? How would it change you? You say, "Well, I'm not good enough." It's got nothing to do with that. "I don't know I can keep it up." It's got nothing to do with that. You're there, and he will never, ever, ever send you away. You are there. Well, you say, "What about faith?" Faith believes it. Faith says, "Thank you." Faith says, "Of course I want to be there. Of course I open my life to the Holy Spirit now to come in and teach me and help me to understand what this means. Of course I want that." You are there. And many people need to know that. And it affects our salvation, obviously, but so much more. It affects our mental health. Because if you're there by grace, and God has done everything that's necessary to bring you and me and place you there, then you're accepted. The pressure's off. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what other people say about you, you are loved unconditionally, you are accepted, and you are there at the table. He reconciled you to himself. God was in Christ, Bible says, reconciling the world to himself. And so today, we're thinking about a God who loves. But I want you to try to take this image away, not just the words that I put on the screen, this image. So what does this mean? It simply means that God is love. In his essence, God is love. That doesn't mean God has love in himself. That's not what it means. It means this: God is love. God exists in a relationship of love, where he, the Father, loves the Son and will never stop loving the Son. Where the Son loves the Father. Where the Spirit loves the Son. Where the Son loves the Spirit. Where the Father loves the Spirit. And in all of this is love. And he invites you to come and live in this love and experience love in your life. The love of God. The Bible does not say that God is partly love. And again, this is something it took me many years to overcome in my thinking. I used to think part of God is love, but part of God is holiness. And so because God is love, he wants to love me. But because he's holy, he can't love me. He needs to be appeased. There's something in God needs to judge me. And God, until God does that and executes that, he can't really love me. And that's why Jesus came, so that God could punish Jesus and then love me. I don't believe that anymore. And if that's controversial to you, have a wee think about it this week or come and talk to me. I don't believe that anymore. I do not believe that God punished Jesus. I believe that we punished Jesus. I believe our sins were what Jesus died for. It was us who killed Jesus, not God. Not God. God loved us, and nothing in all eternity can change that love. Nothing. God is love. You say, well, what's God's holiness? God's holiness is a demonstration of his love to people who don't want to know his love. God's holiness is a demonstration of his love. God is love. And on the cross, we see the Son of God bearing all of our sin, our wickedness, our rebellion, everything that we shove in the face of God. Jesus took it all. Didn't come from his Father, came from us. When we realize that, we start to understand something amazing about what was happening on the cross. And he took it all upon himself, all of it. And he entered into our sins and our rebellion, and he dealt with it and said, bring everything you can and lay it on me. And so God then creates out of love. We don't have time to go through these today. He makes with love. Let me just mention these last two. God comes in love. When Jesus came, he came to demonstrate the love that he had experienced for all eternity. He came to show that God is love. And if you ever say, well, what's God really like? It's quite simple, really. God is like Jesus. God is like Jesus. Not just that Jesus is like God. In fact, that's not so much the truth. God is like Jesus. Jesus comes in love to demonstrate the love of the Father, of the Son, and the Spirit for you and me. God redeems through love. Because of this great love of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, he wants to bring you back. He wants you to understand that you are here. That's why Jesus died. And he wants you to see it, understand it, grasp it, trust it, believe in it, and live in the light of that. That's why he came. And finally this morning, when we start to get this, it changes our life. When you start to see who God is, what God has done, it changes how you view your life, and it changes how I view my life. Because now I realize I did nothing to deserve this. This has all been done for me by a God of love who wants me to experience that love, who wants me to share that love, who realized that there's nothing the Bible says in Romans in all heaven and earth and under the earth, and that's pretty comprehensive, that can separate me from that love. Nothing can separate you from that love. And so live in the light of that and share it with people. People who don't deserve it, just share it with them, because you and I didn't deserve it. So we share it with others. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that all of us would have a revelation. That everyone in this building today will maybe see something for the first time that they haven't quite seen before. A glimpse, a vision, an understanding, a revelation into what it means to say God is love. Not that God has love, but that God is love. And I pray that wherever we are today, that God, we would realize that you have done everything that's necessary to bring every single person in this building and in this world back into a relationship with yourself. But many don't see it. Many don't believe it. Many have never heard it. So I pray, God, that more people in our community would see this, would start to experience this, would live in the light of it. And I pray for us as we leave here today that we will be people who live in, with, and by your love. That it would shine from our lives this week. That we would love people unconditionally with the love that you have for us. Because you first loved us, so we are called to love this week. May we do it, Lord, in every opportunity you give us. In Jesus' name, amen.